It's good to see you guys. Hope you don't mind if I preach with my hands in my pockets. They're freezing. We're in James this morning, so you can turn to James chapter 2. We've been in James for the last couple of weeks, and it's been a lot of fun. We've been calling this a series Straight Talk because that's kind of the writer that James is. It's kind of the person that he is. If you read these five short chapters, it's very straightforward in the kind of life that James sees that that we need to be living. And we're in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And we're actually going to look at two passages. So this morning I want to ask you, when we look at the other passage, be sure and mark that, because we're going to be going back and forth to two passages this morning a lot, okay? So in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So this morning we're going to talk about faith and action a lot. We're going to be talking about what it means to be justified. If you look back in verse 24... James uses that word. You see that a person is justified. Now, what does that mean? Maybe you've heard that word before. We're going to look at it a lot this morning. Maybe you've heard the word justification. Justified means this. I've heard it put this way. It's an easy way to remember. Just as if I'd never sinned. It means our standing before God. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've surrendered your life to Him, you are justified. You stand before God in right standing. Okay? The blood of Christ covers you. You are in good standing. You are in right standing before God, just as if you'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. So we're going to be coming back to that over and over this morning. We're going to be coming back to the fact of, in a few minutes too, about Abraham. You see where James uses the illustration of Abraham. Now, I want you to turn with me to look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Turn over to Romans 3, just back a few books. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 27. And Paul, on the surface and at first glance, what Paul has to say looks like he's saying exactly the opposite of what James is saying. It looks very, very different, because James says that you are justified by works, that you need to be justified by works with faith. Faith without works is dead. And so we're going to look at what Paul says, and Paul also uses the same exact illustration of Abraham. But hopefully what we'll see this morning is there's two important truths, both from Paul and James, that will be helpful to us, hopefully. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27 says this: "Where then is boasting? It is excluded on what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The same verse that James uses. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, let's look at these two passages and see what God has for us this morning. One thing I want you to hear first is, as we look at these two passages, as we look at the importance in our life and what Paul says, and hopefully what we're going to see, two huge misunderstandings that both Paul and James address. What we see is, on the surface it looks contradictory, but we know that the Word of God does not contradict itself. All Scripture is God-breathed. We know that. It's trustworthy. It's true. There's no falsehood. It's coherent. We know in 1 Thessalonians 2 it says, "And we also thank God continually because you received the Word of God which you heard from us. You received it as not the Word of men, but actually as it is the Word of God." So there's nothing that's contradictory. Now, for us, there may be difficulties in understanding it, just like sometimes there's different words that have the same meaning, and there's different meanings that have the same word, and sometimes we can get really confused. We're going to look at the way that Paul and James talk about justified and works and faith, just like you and I can use the word rock, but it has a lot of different meanings. You know, it can be a stone. It can be something that you do in a chair. It can be a person's name. It can describe music. It can do a lot of different things. It can mean a lot of different things. So as we look at words this morning, what I don't want you to get caught up is in words, but in the meanings of what we're talking about. Okay? Let's look at James. Let's look at Paul first. Paul says this. Now I want you to hear this. It almost sounds like they're talking about two completely different things. How could they be any more different? Paul says this in Romans 4. He says that we're justified by faith alone. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, only by faith. And especially in Romans 5:5, he says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, what are we talking about? What he's saying is this, is that in order to become a believer in Jesus Christ, in order to follow Jesus, works has nothing to do with it. Now, if you interview the common man on the street, the most popular answer that you'll get, if you ask someone, what do you think is the meaning of life, or how do you think someone gets to heaven? The most common answer that you'll get is to live a good life, to obey the Ten Commandments, to do what's right. Paul would reject that outright. In his day, people would say that you need to observe the law. Now, you need to follow Christ, but you also still need to observe the law in order to be saved. And the reason they said that is because they had lived lives where they had observed the law all of their lives. So just to have faith in Jesus to be saved was a radical notion. So a lot of people were saying, you know, it can't just be faith. It's got to be more than that. You still have to observe all the holidays and all the rituals. And Paul rejects that outright. And he says, you know what? It's nothing. It has nothing to do with works. Nothing to do with works. It's only by faith that you're put in right standing with God. It's only by faith that you are, what's that word? Justified. It's only by faith that you are just as if you'd never sinned. And what is faith? It's what you believe. It's you saying, I believe that Jesus gave His life for me, and I trust in Him for the forgiveness of my sins. That's faith. And Paul would say that's all you need. And what he's rejecting is that popular notion that we need to do something, just like the man on the street, just like maybe some of you here would think, you know what, I know, but I feel like there's just more that needs to happen in order to become a Christian. Paul would say no. James says this. Back to James chapter 1. Chapter 1 says this. Was not Abraham our father justified by what? Faith? No. James says, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Could he be any more specific? James says, it's not by faith alone. At least that's what it looks like on the surface. Let's look at what the meaning of these two men are saying. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is James, is he really refuting what Paul is saying? Or is he refuting an abuse of Paul's teachings? Now let's talk about what Paul says. The distortion of what Paul had said was this. Paul had taught that it's only by faith that you come to Christ. It's only by faith. And that when we come by faith, God does what? Our part is to believe. Our part is faith. What's God's part? God's part is He bestows, He gives us, you know, I use bestow every day, don't you? He gives us grace. And so what did people start to say? They started to say things like this. Look at Romans chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Romans chapter 3. We'll put it up here for you. Romans 3:8. And why not say, as Paul says this, as we are so slanderously reported, and some claim that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Now, let's go on. I'll explain that in just a minute. Look at Romans 5:20 up here. The law came in and so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So, people in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 started to say, well, if grace abounds where sin increases, what shall we say? Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Do you know what people began to do? They heard Paul say, you know what? It's only by faith that you're saved, and God gives His grace to you, and He gives it, as we sang about, extravagantly. He pours it on you in abundance. And you know what people began to do? They began to say, well, you know what? I mean, I'm under the blood. I'm in. I've got the fire insurance. I can live however I want to live now, right? I mean, I've got this relationship with Jesus, and so now, if grace abounded where I sinned, the more I sin, won't I receive that much more grace? So, I can just kind of check that off my list. I'm kind of good. And so people started distorting what Paul was teaching. So James steps in to hopefully try to correct that. But Paul had an answer too. Galatians 5:13, he says this, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And then he says this, Galatians 5:13, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But now, wait a minute. This is what I want you to see. This is where Paul and James begin to say the same thing. All right? Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, but I want you to hear James in here as we look at this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. That doesn't mean anything about your position in Christ. It doesn't matter if you obey the law, if you don't obey the law. The only thing that counts is faith and what? Now Paul's saying it is faith, but what counts is faith expressing itself through love. And that's what James is saying. Let's go on. He says it's faith expressing itself through love. Now, is Paul saying this? That in order to be saved, what you need first is faith. First. And in order to be saved, you need to make sure that you're right and you're doing the right things and you're loving other people and you got your life right before you become a Christian. Is that what he's saying? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Is he talking about you need this first and you need this second? That's not what he's saying. Let's look at it. It's the same thing that James is trying to get across. Look back at James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? You see what James's concern here is? Do you see what James's concern is? People were saying, well, if faith is all that matters, then I'll take faith and I'll take belief. And then, you know what? I can slide into the synagogue whenever I want to. I can be any kind of parent or spouse I want to be. I can do anything I want to in the community. You know what? Because I place my faith in Jesus 20 years ago back at camp. Or I can remember placing my faith in Jesus, although there hasn't been a big change that's happened, but I have my faith in Jesus. I can tell you I can tell you the time and the place. I can tell you the event, but I really can't tell you. If I was to give my personal testimony, if I was to tell you, I really can't tell you a whole lot that's happened since then. I can tell you what happened then, but I can't really tell you a lot that's happened over the last 20 years. And so what people were saying was, is faith is all that matters. It's all that matters. And so James stepped in to correct that. And he's saying, you know what? It's not just about faith. It's not just about faith. But he says this, look at verses 15 and 16. Remember what he said? If a brother or if you see a brother or sister in need, without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of them says to you, go in peace, be, and you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is it to them? And so what James begins to talk about is what? James begins to talk about real saving faith, not counterfeit faith. And he has two ways of describing that faith. You see what he says? Look down in verse 17. How does he describe it? He says this. If that's the kind of faith you have, James 2:17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. It is dead faith. Faith by itself without works is dead. And then he goes on to talk about this. He describes faith. He describes useless faith in a second kind of way. You know what he says? He said, let's just say that you believe that there's a God. Let's say you believe there's Jesus. Let's say you know Jesus died on the cross. And you know what he would say? You know what? That's not enough. Even the demons believe that. What's he saying? Having the right beliefs is not enough. Having the right doctrine is not enough if you keep it by itself. So what are these two men saying? Well, both of them use Abraham. Both of them use Abraham as an example. One says that Abraham's righteousness was credited to him by what he did. James says, what? When God said to Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac, what did Abraham do? He did it. He went to offer Isaac. And it says, and God credited him as righteousness. And Paul says, God credited to him as righteousness because he was a man of faith. And the reality is this. They're saying the same thing. Because you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying this. He's saying that you don't bring good works along with your faith in order to be saved. That's not what it's about at all. And so he's saying, he's rejecting that notion that you have to be good enough, that you have to do good works, that you have to obey the Ten Commandments, that you have to be a good person. And he's saying, you know what? You don't bring faith along with you in order to be justified before God. But James is saying this, what you do have is when you do have the right kind of faith, when you have stepped into the right kind of faith, and it is a saving faith and a genuine faith and a faith that means something, you will have works that show, you will do good deeds that show your faith was genuine. Does that make sense? Paul's saying there's no good works that you can do to be justified, and James is saying if you're justified, you will show good works. You will show good works. It'll be a part of your life. There won't be any misunderstanding. You don't have to gain a right standing. But James says you'll show a right standing. And what Paul says is that works don't precede salvation. But if you have become a believer, the right works will come after your salvation. That's what he's saying. They work together. They're complementary. They're not contradictory at all. And so what James says is that faith is completed by doing the right kind of good works. Well, let me ask you this. Which is your faith? Which kind of faith are you living with? Are you resting on a decision that was made way back when, and that's where you put all your eggs in that basket of, that's when I made that decision. That's where my, I know one thing. I can tell you what happened back then. But James would say, if your faith was genuine, what's happened since then? Is it a real saving faith that's produced change and passion and purpose. And he uses the example of clothing needy people and feeding hungry people. And he talks about a man who loved God so much and he was so passionate and he was so filled with purpose that he wanted to please God so much that when God asked him to do the completely illogical, he did it. He did it. He believed God and he did it. And then he uses a prostitute as an example. And what about Rahab, who hid the spies for God? And so the question would become for us, how does your faith express itself through love, as Paul said? Because you know what? Believing the right stuff is not enough. And the sad reality, and unfortunately what's true for not only a lot of people who don't know Jesus, but for a lot of people who do know Jesus, is that the reward of our lives at the end of busy days and busy weeks, when you think about living your life with passion and purpose, what's your purpose? What's God put you here for? How does He want to use you to do good works in the lives of other people? And how are you doing that? How are you doing that consistently in the lives of other people? What's your purpose? And do you live it with passion? Because when you begin to, everything else begins to take on meaning. And we lull ourselves into this kind of existence that unfortunately we don't look a whole lot different from people that don't know Jesus. Because the reward of our lives at the end of a busy day or at the end of a busy week or whatever is cake and television. And that's our reward. And it's punctuated with passion at sporting events and movies and sex. And that's where all the passion we have comes from. And there's more to purpose. And there's more to the passion that God wants us to live in our lives than coming home and living for ourselves. So the question, and that can take on tangible ways. Tangibly, yesterday, our students had a taste of that as they participated in a discipleship weekend. And yesterday, they went to a ministry that works with homeless people and they served them. They showed that full extent of Jesus' love that we sang about. They served people that had less. With their hands, with their time, with their prayers, they tangibly helped other people that needed help. And there are people who do that here. There, you can do that through the church. You can do that every day. You can do that with people in your lives. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, how much of it is self-serving? Thankfully, we have people who on Sunday mornings hold babies and teach children because there's passion and purpose. Why? They want to see children learn more about Jesus. We have people who invest in the lives of students. Why? Because they want to see students grow up to be strong in their relationship with Jesus. And that's one of the things that gives their life passion and purpose is, God, you call me and I'm going to say yes and I'm going to minister. I'm going to pray for. I'm going to love. I'm going to pastor. I'm going to meet needs. I'm going to walk with when they're hurting. I'm going to walk with when they're doing well. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to teach the Word. I'm going to model Jesus. That's my passion. That's my purpose. That's what I'm going to do with first graders and second graders. That's what I'm going to do with 11th graders and 12th graders. That's what I'm going to do. Now, it's just as easy to step into an area of service and do it just to be doing it without any passion or purpose. And it would be myopic or it would be misleading for me to say that the only way that you can do that is through a position in the church. Because that would just kind of, you know, put it in the box of Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night. But let me ask you this. What do you do with your faith? James would say. What do you do with it? And if you'll listen, he's asking you to do something with it. He wants you to do something with it. And it's in an extravagant way as he wants you to pour it out on other people. Listen, there is nothing you and I can do to get in a right standing before God. But when we come into a right standing before Him, He wants everything. Everything. Let's pray together. God, I thank You for these folks that are sitting here staring back at me. That You've filled their lives. You've blessed them with abundance. You've given us all families and shelter and food. And You've given us, so many of us, You've given us just the blessing of coming into relationship with You. So I pray this morning, God, that we would be so awed by the goodness of who You are in our lives that we just could not hold that to ourselves, and that we would cease to be selfish. We would stop being lulled into a life with no passion, no purpose, but that we would pursue You and say, God, what is Your desire for me? Who do You want me to be, and what do You want me to do? And I'll say yes.